Psalm 122, starting at verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, "Let us go to the house of the Lord." Our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem. Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord, as was decreed for Israel, to give thanks to the name of the Lord. Their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. For my brothers and companions' sake, I will say, peace be within you. For the sake of the house of the Lord, our God, I will seek your good.
If you want to turn back to Psalm 122, we're going to be looking at this psalm today. And I don't know about you, but sometimes when we come to our quiet times, we're reading through the Bible, and we maybe read some of the more obscure psalms. There's maybe verses like verse 1 of Psalm 122, and we apply it and everything else. But sometimes we read through it and we think, well, what does this psalm really mean for us today? And I'm hoping today, with the Lord's help, to really work through this psalm and think about what it means for us in 2018. As we think about the house of the Lord, as we think about Jerusalem, what does that mean for us today? So keep your Bibles open. We're going to flick to a few other places and kind of try and trace some of these themes as we go through this passage together. But we're going to look at Psalm 122 this morning, another one of these songs of ascent. But let's just pray again and ask for the Lord's help as we come to look at this psalm together. Father, we ask this morning that you would take away any distraction, any anxiety, any fear, any circumstance in our minds. And Lord, that you would speak to us from your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know if you remember an advert a number of years ago. Joanne was describing to us Disneyland and the excitement of going to Disneyland. Well, I remember there used to be an advert on TV a few years ago about Disneyland, and it was all around the concept of the children the night before they were going on this trip to Disneyland. And they were in their room, and they were talking about how excited they were. They were too excited to sleep, waiting to go to Disneyland. And the advert went on, and they were scared that their parents were going to wake up and tell them off for them not sleeping before going to Disneyland. And what happens as the advert goes on, they decide they're too excited, they have to go in and they have to wake their parents up to get them ready to go to Disneyland. And they start to open the door and they peek in and they see their parents. And their parents are sitting fully dressed at the end of the bed, ready to go to Disneyland. They're just as excited as the children are, and very much bringing that concept that the adults are as excited to go to Disneyland as the children. Whether that's the reality or not, I don't know, but very much they're picking up on this idea, this advert is picking up that idea. Bring your family to Disneyland. They will be so excited. They will be so glad to go to Disneyland. And a couple of weeks ago, we introduced ourselves to this group of psalms that run from Psalm 120 through to Psalm 134. They're called the Songs of Ascents. You see it written there, just above the psalm, on each of these psalms, right through that group of 15 psalms. They're collected together. And we thought about how they have many different themes and many different authors and many different topics, but they've been collated together and they're sung by God's people as they came at special times to come and to worship God. And they seem to tell us this overall theological story, this journey that they go on from exile to restoration. And it centers around Jerusalem as this place where God symbolically dwells among his people. That's where the temple was built. That's where the house of the Lord was. That's where they came at these special times to come and to worship God. Jerusalem, it represented his covenant with his people, his protection over his people. And Psalm 122 that we're looking at this morning is a little different. Because in Psalm 120 that we looked at a couple of weeks ago, the psalmist is in exile. He's among conflict. Remember, we thought about giving our heads some peace and the idea that he was for peace, but everyone around him was for war. And he was longing for the peace of the promised land. And we're skipping over probably the most well-known of these psalms, Psalm 121, which very much is a journey. And it's asking for God's protection and God's help as they go on this journey up to Jerusalem, up to worship God. And yet Psalm 122 is slightly different. Psalm 122 is not a journey as such, but it captures the excitement as God's people arrive in Jerusalem, as the psalmist arrives in Jerusalem and sees the sights and sees the sounds and takes it all in as he goes to the house of the Lord, as he goes to worship God, as God's people come to meet with him. I just want to pick up on two things from this psalm this morning. Firstly, we see a willing worshiper, a willing worshiper. And secondly, we see a celebrated city, a celebrated city. So a willing worshiper and a celebrated city. The first thing we see is a willing worshiper. This psalm conveys the same idea and of excitement and anticipation that that Disneyland advert did, that the children did this morning when those photographs went up on the screen. That gladness, that excitement. The psalmist here is not excited at the prospect of going to Disneyland or going to McDonald's. He's excited to go to the house of the Lord. He's excited to go to Jerusalem to worship God, to be standing in Jerusalem. Look at verse 1. I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. He's excited. He's looking forward to it. He's a willing worshiper. And you can just imagine, maybe as this is sung, an Israelite out in the fields in a community far from Jerusalem, and they come together, and maybe they didn't always get to Jerusalem at these times of these special feasts, and they come together and someone says, we're going to go together, we're going to come together as a community, and we're going to go up to the house of the Lord. The decision is made, the excitement builds, and the psalmist, as he gets to Jerusalem, he's overwhelmed with gladness. They're going to the house of the Lord. And what we really need to bear in mind in this is how the songs of ascents function. So they're individual psalms. We thought about that if you look through it. Some of them are not authored. Some of them are David. Some of them are Solomon. So they were written by individuals at certain time frames. But they were not collated together until much later. So they were written, and this psalm is written by David. And yet later on, someone brought these psalms together in a collection, called them the songs of ascents, and used them in this way. And it's important to remember that their use evolved over time in this worship of God in the history of Israel. So this psalm is written by David, and we've already thought of that in the inscription at the top of the psalm. It's a psalm of David. It's composed by the king. And you think of the time when David lived. He lived in a very different time of Israelite worship than those who came after him. Those, I would suggest, who grouped these psalms together. David was very different to how people would have sung this later on in the history of Israel. What happened with David? Well, David, he's described as a man after God's own heart. He'd come to the throne after Saul and all the difficulties in Saul's reign and everything else. And Saul was very much a failed king. And yet David is chosen to be a king after God's own heart. And what is one of the first things we hear about David doing when he becomes king? He goes and he conquers Jerusalem. Right from the time when Joshua brought the people into the promised land, they did not control Jerusalem. The people, the Canaanites in the land, still controlled the city. 2 Samuel 5, if you want to turn over there if you want in your Bibles or just listen along. One of the first things we read of when David becomes king over Israel, he goes and he takes Jerusalem. 2 Samuel 5, verses 6 to 7. It's his first recorded act in 2 Samuel as king. The king and his men went to Jerusalem against the Jebusites, the inhabitants of the land, who said to David, you will not come in here, but the blind and the lame will ward you off, thinking David cannot come in here. Nevertheless, David took the stronghold of Zion, the city of David. This city had resisted God's people coming in and taking over the land. All that time from Joshua onwards, they had resisted. And yet David takes the city. He defeats the Canaanites. He defeats the Jebusites. He expels them and he takes over the city and he makes it the capital of Israel and he dwells in Jerusalem. His first act as king. What's his second act as king? He gathers 30,000 men around him, and he takes the Ark of the Covenant that represented God's presence among his people, his protection of his people, and he brings the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. And unfortunately, we read of that incident of Uzzah, or how you pronounce his name. Remember, the Ark's traveling to Jerusalem, and it starts to wobble, and Uzzah puts out his hand, and he touches the Ark, and he's struck down. So it's delayed coming to Jerusalem. And David's scared to bring it any further, and it dwells in a man's house, and the man's house and his family are blessed with the Ark among it. And David finally decides to bring the Ark up into Jerusalem. And we read in 2 Samuel 6, verse 12, "So David went and brought up the Ark of God from the house of Obed-Edom to the city of David with rejoicing." With rejoicing. He brings the Ark of the Covenant, the symbol of God's presence, up to Jerusalem. The house of the Lord in David's day is a tent. It was a tent in the wilderness that the Ark stayed in, that symbol of God's presence. In that Ark was a copy of the Ten Commandments, the Ten Commandments that had brought, that had symbolized God's covenant with his people, his law. And it was the rod of Aaron, the establishment of the priesthood, how they communicated with God and had their sins forgiven, and the whole sacrificial system. In it was a pot of manna, the manna that had fed them in the wilderness all those years and represented God's provision. That was the house of the Lord for David. And we know, reading our Bibles, that David longed to build a permanent home for that ark. A place for God's people to come and worship him in Jerusalem. And of course, we know that God didn't allow him to build that temple. It was his son, Solomon, who built it. But we can imagine David, he's composing this psalm, and he's rejoicing. He's saying, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let us go to the house of the Lord.'" He's rejoicing when people band together with him and go to worship God, go to that tent and worship Yahweh, his God, to stand in that city, Jerusalem, that God had conquered for him, that had become the city of God. He's a willing worshiper. He's in awe of what God has done. And we trace it through the history of Israel, how they used this psalm and they collected together in their worship. And you can imagine them, the Israelites, coming together at these appointed times and heading up to Jerusalem to worship, heading up to that house of the Lord, heading up to that temple. They were willing worshippers. They'd come together and they'd go and they'd visit the place where God symbolically dwelled among his people. They'd step inside this great city with all its grandeur, go to this temple with all its ornateness that's described in the Old Testament. They'd go to the place where the king lived and ruled under God. They were going to Zion. They were going to Jerusalem. And you can just imagine them standing there singing this song as they look at the walls, as they look at the palaces, as they look at the temple. They're filled with gladness. They're filled with awe as they go to the house of the Lord. They sang this song as willing worshipers. And as I prepared this psalm, I thought to myself, well, what does that mean for us this morning? As we sit here in 2018 in Belfast, how do we apply this psalm? How do we apply this gladness that David and the Israelites had in going to Jerusalem and going to a temple? How do we apply that to our lives today? What does it mean for us? Do we need to come to a special geographical area this morning to worship God? Do we need to come to a special building? Should we all get James McCune to organize a trip to Jerusalem for us? As interesting as that would be, and wonderful as that would be. No. If you're a Christian here this morning, we come to the house of the Lord. And we don't come to a building. We come as a people. We are the house of the Lord. We are God's people on the other side of the cross. We don't come to a temple, to a physical building where God dwells. We are the temple, and his Holy Spirit dwells within us. God dwells in us, both individually as Christians and specially and corporately together as we come together as a local body, a local church. you have your Bible there, turn over to the New Testament. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, verses 16 to 17. How does Paul describe the church in Corinth? He says this, 1 Corinthians 3, 16 to 17. Do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells within you? If anyone destroys God's temple, God will destroy him, for God's temple is holy and you are that temple. Who's he talking to? He's talking to a local congregation of God's people in Corinth, and he's saying to them, you are God's temple. You are the dwelling place of God. He calls them a temple. By God's Spirit, he dwells among his people. He dwells among that congregation. Turn over to Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. Again, Paul, talking to a local church or a group of local churches in Ephesus. What does he say to them? So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole structure being joined together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. In him you're also being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. A local congregation built on Christ are a dwelling place of God. Jesus is the cornerstone. We're built on him. We're built on his finished work, who he is, his death, his resurrection, and the change that has made in our lives. There's a foundation of the prophets and the apostles, those who gave the word of God to us. We're built together like a spiritual temple. A dwelling place of God. We no longer visit a physical temple. We are a temple. God's Spirit dwells within us, and as local congregations of God's people come together to worship God, we are a temple. We are the house of the Lord. Church is not a place we come to. Church is not something we do. Church is who we are. It's who we are as we come together as God's people. And as you come to church this morning, if you're a Christian here this morning, as you gather with a local body of God's people, a temple of the living God, built on Christ, bonded together in Christian love, growing together in the Spirit, as we gather to worship, the question for us this morning is, are we glad? Are we glad? As we come to the house of the Lord, are we willing worshipers? Do we come to meet in, as the church, glad, excited, ready, willing to worship? Do we get the value of belonging to a local congregation? Are we committed to a local church? Or has church just become routine? Is it just something we turn up to? Is it just an activity that we do rather than something that we are? We're called to be willing worshipers. We're called to be glad to go to the house of the Lord, to meet together as God's people. It's not just an activity that we do on a Sunday, keeping God's people at arm's length. We're called to be willing worshipers to the house of the Lord in Belfast as we worship and serve together as a local congregation. David says, I was glad when they said to me, let us go to the house of the Lord. The Israelites were glad when they made that journey to the house of the Lord. Are we glad this morning to be the house of the Lord, to come together and to join together and to worship him? The psalmist is a willing worshiper. Secondly, we see a celebrated city, a celebrated city. It is interesting that the house of the Lord is not the main focus of this psalm. The psalmist has come up to Jerusalem to worship God, to go to the house of the Lord, and yet most of the psalm is not focused on the house of the Lord. It's focused on the city of Jerusalem. And we saw a couple of weeks ago when I gave that brief overview very quickly, like a machine gun through all these different psalms, all those references to Jerusalem. a celebrated city. Look at Psalm 122, the amount of times it refers to Jerusalem. Verse 2, our feet have been standing within your gates, O Jerusalem, that sense of awe, looking at this great city. Verse 3, Jerusalem built as a city that is bound firmly together. It speaks of its unity and its security. Verse 4, to which the tribes go up, the tribes of the Lord. It's a place of diversity. The different tribes of Israel, they go up together, they join together in worship to God. Verse 5, their thrones for judgment were set, the thrones of the house of David. Jerusalem was the place where the Davidic king sat in judgment. If there were disputes, if there were things needed sorted out, they brought them to the king, they brought them to the throne. It's where the king of David sat. Look at verse 6. There's an exhortation from the psalmist. Pray for the peace of Jerusalem. May they be secure who love you. Peace be within your walls and security within your towers. It's all about Jerusalem. The psalmist is lost in wonder as he stands in this great city and he looks at it and he thinks about all that it symbolizes for him. God's presence, God's provision, God's protection. And as God's people come to the house of the Lord to worship, as they come to this great city of Jerusalem, this psalm captures that significance in the Old Testament of the city of Jerusalem. It's a celebrated city. So much of their identity, so much of their worship, so much of their relationship with God is caught up in what happens to this city. And so he prays for its peace. And as he arrives in Jerusalem, he says in verse 9, for the sake of the house of the Lord our God, I will seek your good. He will seek the good of Jerusalem. His worship is wrapped up with the prosperity of Jerusalem. He celebrates the city. And again, as I thought about this week, how do we apply this? What does this mean for us today in 2018? How do we celebrate Jerusalem? Now, there are many different views on Israel and the place of Israel and the place of Jerusalem today, and I am not going to get into that this morning. You'll be glad to know. But as we look at this psalm, it is clear the psalmist celebrates Jerusalem. He prays for the peace of Jerusalem. So how do we apply the praise of Jerusalem today? And what we need to do is we need to look at Jerusalem through the lens of the New Testament. How does the New Testament, after Christ and his death and resurrection, how does it describe Jerusalem? And there's some very interesting passages. Turn with me over to Galatians chapter 4, the New Testament. And of course, in Galatians, Paul, he's going up against a distortion of the gospel where basically they were trying to make Gentiles become like Jews, that they had to do the works of Moses and the law of Moses, and they had to keep up this performance to really be Christians. And Paul speaks against that and says, no, it's not of works. It's by the grace in what Jesus has done for us. And he keeps using these symbols of Hagar, of course, and Abraham's sort of slave wife, and Sarah and Isaac and all these ideas to describe those who are trusting in their works and those who are trusting in the gospel and trusting in grace. And it's very interesting how he describes the city of Jerusalem in Galatians 4:26. Turn over to chapter 4 and 26. He says this, now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. And Paul brings this comparison. He talks about physical Jerusalem of his day, who in the main had rejected the Messiah. And he's saying they're still slaves. They're like the offspring of Hagar. But who are we? We belong to a different Jerusalem. A Jerusalem that is above. A Jerusalem that is free. And as Paul contrasts those who want to be justified by the law with those who are trusting in the gospel, he says the former are slaves, the latter are free. There's the physical Jerusalem, which had that in those days had not accepted Christ in the main. had rejected him were still under the law, they're slaves, but the Christians, whether Jew or Gentile, who had come to faith in Christ, they're free. They belong to a Jerusalem that is above. And he teaches us here that we now in the gospel are the children of Jerusalem, but it's the Jerusalem that is above. And we are free. Why? Because of Jesus, because of the gospel. You think of the importance of Jerusalem in the life of Jesus. He went as a boy to Jerusalem, to his father's house. As a man, when he went into the temple and he saw them corrupting the temple and changing money and selling doves, he kicked them out. He stood up to the Pharisees, the rulers of the temple. When he came to Jerusalem at the start of his Passion Week, as he was riding on a donkey, what did they shout? They shouted, Hosanna to the Son of David. It symbolized the return of the Davidic king to Jerusalem. As he is in Jerusalem, what does he say? John chapter 2, 19. Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. Then the Jews said, if it has taken 46 years to build this temple, and will you rise it up in 3 days? But he was speaking about the temple of his body. When therefore he was raised from the dead, his disciples remembered what he has said. What's Jesus doing as he stands in that temple? He's saying, in my death, in my resurrection, everything has changed. There's a new temple. There's a new Jerusalem. There's a new way to worship. And as Jesus dies on the cross and rises again, those who have trusted in the gospel no longer look and pray to a physical temple in a physical Jerusalem. Our spiritual security is not wrapped up in whether a city on earth has peace, whether it stands or falls. In Jesus, in the gospel, we belong to a Jerusalem that is above. And we come together as the house of the Lord. We come together as a body of God's people where God's Spirit dwells because of the finished work of Christ on the cross and his resurrection. And we look to a heavenly Jerusalem. And we can wonder at the awe of the gospel like the psalmist in Psalm 122, verse 2. We can praise the unity and security of the gospel work of Christ and like the psalmist does in verse 3. We can rejoice in the diversity of the gospel, bringing all peoples from every tribe and every tongue and every nation to faith in Christ, and they come together to worship God, like the psalmist does in verse 4. We come to the throne of our Davidic King Jesus, and we trust in his rule and his authority, like the psalmist does in verse 5. We pray for the peace of God's kingdom among God's people, his church, like the psalmist does in verse 6. We seek a city that is to come. As we live on in this world, pilgrims and strangers, we do not look to an earthly city. We look to a city that is to come. That's what the author to the Hebrews tells us to do, doesn't it? Hebrews 13, 12 to 14. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Therefore, let us go to him outside the camp and bear the reproach he endured. For here we have no lasting city, but we seek the city that is to come. And the writer to the Hebrews picks up on that Old Testament image of the scapegoat. Remember on the Day of Atonement, the bull was killed, and I think one of the goats was killed. One of the goats, the high priest, put his hands on the goat's head, and he confessed the sins of the people, and then he sent the goat out to bear the sin of the people. And here in Hebrews, that imagery is used of Jesus. He, by his own blood, became the scapegoat. He went outside the city, outside the walls of Jerusalem, and he suffered to atone for sin. And the writer of the Hebrews says, we are called to go outside with him, to identify with him in his rejection and his shame. We live currently not in the celebrated city. We live outside the camp. And we live in a world that rejected him and a world that will reject us. We don't seek a city in this world. We seek a city that is to come. We look forward to our celebrated city. And we went here when we looked at Psalm 120, but we'll go here again. We look to John in Revelation, and what does he see? Revelation chapter 21. I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. And he will wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more, neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." Found in verse 22 of Revelation 21. "I saw no temple in the city, for its temple is the Lord God, the Almighty, and the Lamb." And as we meet here as a house of the Lord, as we meet here as God's people where God's Spirit dwells, what do we look forward to? We don't look forward to a physical city. We look to that city. We seek a city that is above. On that great day when God brings history to a close and gathers his people to himself to enter the eternal celebrated city, the New Jerusalem. And we could sing this psalm. "We will be glad when they say to us, not to go to the house of the Lord, but to dwell in the very presence of the Almighty God forever." We'll stand in awe with our feet inside the New Jerusalem, in all its grandeur and all its glory. We'll see ones from every tribe and tongue and nation going in to give thanks to the name of the Lord. We'll see Jesus, our Davidic King, on his throne, ruling in righteousness with a reign that will never end. We will enjoy the eternal peace of the New Jerusalem, safe within its walls, in the presence of God. That's what we look to. That's how we can apply this psalm. Maybe you're here this morning and you're not a Christian. And you're still looking to the old Jerusalem, still trusting in your own goodness or effort to save you. Still thinking the church is something you do or somewhere you go. If that's you this morning, you need to come to Christ. You need to put your faith in him, repent of your sin, trust in his death and resurrection to save you, to change you, to make you righteous. Because unless you are converted, you will never enter the New Jerusalem. And the Bible tells us, outside of Christ, we will spend eternity in hell, separated from God forever. Come to Christ this morning. Be glad to come to the house of the Lord for the first time. To have your life changed, to have the Holy Spirit come and dwell with you, to join a local congregation of God's people who come together and worship. And as we meet here this morning as Christians, a local body of God's people, a house of the Lord, a dwelling place of the Holy Spirit, are we glad to be here together? Are we remembering who we are and what we come here to do? Have you thrown your lot in with a local church? And are you walking a life of worship with them? Are you glad when they say to you, "Let us go to the house of the Lord"? And are you celebrating today that we don't look to a geographical city, but through the gospel, we are citizens of a heavenly city? And every Sunday we meet, every time we gather to the house of the Lord, it's one time closer to the day when we enter that city. When we enter the heavenly Jerusalem, when we stand in the glory of that city, and our God will dwell with us. And he himself will wipe every tear from our eye. We'll dwell in that place where there is no more death, no more mourning, no more crying, no more pain. We will be home. We will be glad. As we gather, as we wait, let's be like that family in that Disney advert. Excited, glad, willing to worship. Let's pray together. Father, we ask that you would forgive us this morning for the many times that we take church for granted, that we take salvation for granted, that we take that wonderful way that you bring us together as individual Christians to be a body of your people in a local church. Father, help us to realize that we don't come to church. We are the church. And Lord, help us to be glad as we live life together, as we meet together to worship you. Lord, take our minds up this morning off our troubles and our circumstances. Lord, may we focus on the city that we seek. Lord, the city that is to come. Lord, take your word, bless it to your hearts, we pray. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.